Mighty name.
Hallelujah.
Hold your cup up. Say to life. L'chaim. To life. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. By him taking our sin and iniquity, the penalty of our sin upon him, by dying for us, by pouring out his life at Calvary, he has given us life. And Lord Jesus, this morning, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Stand up one more time with me. Lift your hands to heaven. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus, our Messiah and our King. Father, I thank you that we are a forgiven and a healed people, Lord God. And Father, we thank you now in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Now, go to somebody, shake your hand or give them a hug and tell them to walk in health. Amen. Walk in health. Hallelujah. Amen. Walk in hell. My Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anybody need an offering envelope? John's got them there. Praise his mighty name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, that. Amen. 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 Everybody blessed. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray and you can give. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We magnify you. We thank you for seed that we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The jar. I don't know if I would call that a failure, although I am going to preach about that. There you go. Amen. Everybody blessed this morning. You got your Bible this morning. Turn to page. Page 636, the book of Esther. I'm going to take a little bit of a detour from the series we're doing because this is the time of year that Jewish people celebrate Purim. And I want to tell the story of Purim a little bit and try to tie it into us today. Amen. Let me tell you the story. I won't read all the text for the sake of time. I read them all this morning, put everybody to sleep. So I'll tell the story. In the book of Esther, it's about Esther. Esther in Hebrew actually means hidden. Okay, and Esther is taken in by her uncle Mordecai. She's a very beautiful lady. They are living in Persia, okay? Remember, you had the Assyrians in 726 that destroyed the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and then in 586, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, that's what the book of Daniel's about. They destroy Jerusalem and take many of the best of the best back to Babylon, and then they are destroyed by the Medo-Persians. And so Ezra is a group of a Jewish community that is in Persia. Today it would be modern day Iran and probably part of Iraq, okay? And so in the story, Mordecai raises Esther, and the king Ahasuerus, he is having a big party and he sends for his queen Vashti. You know, he wants to parade her beauty in front of probably a bunch of drunk guys, okay? And I don't know, but it just sounds reasonable to me. I can't for the life of me understand why in that day the queen would refuse the king, okay? So she must have had, I think she had a reason, okay? And so anyway, she refuses. Well, when she refuses, boys, we got to have a new king or a new queen. Got to have a new queen. So somebody comes up with the idea, let's just bring all the young virgins in and parade them before the king and let him pick a queen. And lo and behold, Esther is part of that group. Okay? She's part of the group, and she gets picked to be the queen. However, there's a rule. You just don't go into the king anytime you want to. You have to be seen by the king and invited up to the throne to speak to the king. You just couldn't waddle up there, okay? I shouldn't have said waddle. Anyway, you just couldn't go there. If you did that, if you just went up there without being invited, the king had one rule. The book of Esther says the king had one rule. You die if you do that, if you approach the king. All right? Now, let's pick this story up in chapter 3. The king's right-hand man is a man named Haman. Haman means noise. He is evil. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Haman here in a minute. Haman is evil, and he will devise a plan to kill all the Jews in Persia. All right? And that's why Esther is a part of this story. But Haman is evil, and he'll devise a plan to kill all the Jews, and he's also the king's right-hand man. Whatever Haman wants to do is fine with the king. Don't bother him, okay? So let's pick it up here in chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha. If you say it better than me, go for it. I'm not sure. The Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Now, I got a problem right off the bat with this story, because it says he's an Agite, okay? Well, where do I see that name Agag or Agag? Anybody know where that's found? Let's try 1 Samuel. Keep your finger there and let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I may have to sneak at my notes to see exactly where. Oh, here, chapter 15. Now Saul, the first king of Israel, don't get all confused. I was talking about a Persian king. Now I'm talking about the king of Israel, okay? Hang in there with me. Saul is the first king of Israel. This is page 379 if you got a Bible like mine. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. It's to the left of Esther. And Saul is commanded to kill all the Amalekites, which includes their king Agag. Right? Okay. And let's pick it up in verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So right off the bat, God had told him to kill everybody and everything. Amen. Don't be taking anything of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were ancient enemies of Israel. Amen. Okay, when they came out of Egypt, it was the Amalekites that attacked the women, children, and the elderly at the rear of the columns. And so they had an ancient hatred for Israel. So God said, you know what? We need to get rid of these guys. And Saul, my command to you is wipe them all out, even the animals. And he doesn't. He saves the best for himself. Okay? And he spares Agag. Now, let's pick it up over here in verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, now Samuel, he's figured all this out, what Saul's done. He said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep, and oxen. See, that's rule number one to be a leader. You got to accept the glory and the blame. Okay? You can't be blaming anybody else. But let's pick it up over here in verse 32 now. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, you got your finger in Esther? Let's go back. Haman is a descendant of Agag. Now, how's that work? How does Agag get killed, but yet, you know, let's see, Saul would have been king about 1,100 years, 1,200 years before Jesus. We're looking at about 600 or 700 years difference between when Agag died and Haman is found in the book of Esther. This is Esther takes place about 700 years later. All right. So how does Agag exist? Did you know that your actions always have an effect on something or somebody? You know that? Did you know that? This is just a free, this has nothing to do with the message. I'm just giving you some freebies here, okay? Your actions have consequences. What you say, what you do, how you act is going to affect someone else. And Saul's disobedience, you listen to me? Disobedience to God can affect your whole family. Right? And the disobedience by Saul is going to have an effect on the whole nation of Israel later on here in the book of Esther. Well, how's that happen? This is why we study Jewish roots. Because the answer is not in our Bible. But you can find the answer when you look in the wisdom of the fathers or Jewish literature. The ancient Jewish literature tells us that Saul treated Agag like a king, and even though he had him under guard, he had a young lady take food to him, and he raped her. So I said, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it, but I'm telling you, all the Amalekites were wiped out except old Agag. Now, somehow, something happened. Now, let me give you another test. What other religion do you know? See, because when you know, the normal person is not thinking, when he knows he's probably going to die, the normal person is not thinking about sex. He's thinking, I'm going to die. How in the world am I going to get out of this? But there is a group of people today that equate sex and death hand in hand. Hand in hand go, or sex and death go hand in hand with this group of people. Does anybody know who those people are? ISIS, Islam, radical Islam. If you die a martyr, you blow yourself up and kill a bunch of infidels, you get to go to heaven with 72 blonde, blue-eyed virgins. How about that? Just saying. Did I ever tell you the joke about those 72 blue-eyed, blonde, blue-eyed virgins? I told you that here. You ain't heard it? All right. Yasser Arafat, remember the PLO leader? He dies and goes to heaven, which is a joke right there, okay? St. Peter meets him at the gate, and he's already, 72 blue-eyed, blonde-headed virgins. And he goes in the first room, and it's George Washington. And George Washington just stomps a dog tar out of him. He comes dragging out. St. Pete picks him up, takes him to the next room, and puts him in there. And there's Thomas Jefferson. He just beats the tar out of him again. And he's like, he comes out again. He said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. He said, what happened to the 72 virgins? He said, oh, that's a bad translation. That's 72 Virginians. So my point is, a lot of these evil people running around in the world today that think that if they blow themselves up and kill innocent people, they're going to get some kind of reward in heaven, obviously come from a lot of them come from the same family tree as Agag and Haman. And Haman is evil. His name means noise. When the Jews celebrate Purim and they read this whole text, every time Haman's name is spoken, they make noise, lots of noise, to drown out his name. Okay? All right? Now, he's been given the king's signet ring. He's been given all the authority to the king. And every time old Haman goes down the street, everybody bows before him, except one guy, Mordecai, Esther's uncle. Now, before Haman gets in charge, Mordecai hears two of the servants, of the king's servants, plotting to kill him. And so she tells the king, Esther tells the king, they inquire about it, and lo and behold, it's true, and so Mordecai saves the king. And everything's written down in the chronicles of the king. And so one day, after Haman now has been, he's in charge, so to speak. And you know how some people, when they, there's people that's never been in charge of nothing, and you put him in charge of the laundry soap, and whoo, it gets ugly in a hurry. Well, Haman, he gets pretty arrogant pretty fast. And the king calls him in. The king calls him in, and he calls in, and he asks old Haman. He said, "Haman, what would you do for somebody that the king favored? What if somebody did something for the king? How would the king return the favor?" Well, he thinks he's talking about him. And you know, met people like that. Everything, they make everything about them. You know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but they ran out of peanut butter and jelly. Man, the world is crumbling now because, anyway. Haman thinks he's talking about him. And so Haman says, "Well, I tell you what we'd do, King. I'd put him in a robe that you wore. I'd put him on a horse that you rode, and I'd parade him around the streets." And the king says, "You know what? We never did anything for Mordecai. Why don't you do that for old Mordecai?" God has a sense of humor. So now Haman's got it. He does that for Mordecai. And now he's talking to his wife and his friends. And they said, "You know what? You need to get rid of Mordecai. Build a gallows for Mordecai to hang him on." So he does. He hangs him on it. And then Queen Esther gets word that Haman is going to hang Mordecai. And then she hears that Haman has sent letters to all the governors all through Persia to kill all the Jews and to take all their land and all their possessions. And Esther gets wind of that. So Esther has to go see the king. And she goes in and she invites the king to a banquet. And she says, "King, I just want you to come and bring Haman." And so she has this banquet for him. And while they're there, Esther tells the king about Haman's plan. And the king gets mad. And he leaves the room. Well, Haman, he's desperate. So he throws himself on Esther, begging for mercy. And the king comes in. Well,
that don't look good.
And so Haman gets hung on the very gallows that he made for Mordecai. Amen. And then Mordecai, now he steps up and he becomes one of the king's right-hand men. Amen. But I want to read you a verse of scripture. See, Esther understands she's got to do something. But she's a little fearful. You know, back in that day, if the king didn't like the way you looked at him, he might have your head lopped off. You know, there wasn't any lawyers or anybody to, you know, plead your case. It was the king, and he had all authority. And so let's pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 4. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the... Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" Amen. Now, that's a question that we could ask each one of us, or the church as a whole. Who knows that we have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Amen. Amen. Now, I want to show you something here real quick. There has always been an evil hatred for God's people, for the Jewish people. You know, I've always said that God is a Cleveland Browns fan. And people always say, oh, really? I say, yeah, because God's chosen people have always suffered. So, did you get the joke? Okay, if you're a Browns fan, championships are few and far between. All right, no, not really. The Jewish people. There are descendants, I'm talking about the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have always suffered. From the beginning of the Bible, when God tells the serpent, he says that I'm going to put enmity between the woman's seed and your seed, and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. From that moment on, how many know when God speaks, God stands over his word to perform his word? So at some time in the future, and it might be 6,000 years later, Slewfoot, your head is going to be crushed.
Amen.
Amen. So from that moment on, from Cain and Abel, Cain, he slays Abel, right? There's always been an evil seed trying to destroy the godly seed.
Amen.
Then you have, let's see, who we got? After Cain and Abel, you have the Pharaoh. Not the one that took in Joseph and made Joseph ruler of Egypt, but the next guy, he's looking around and he's saying, hey, man, these Jews, there's a whole bunch of them here, too many of them here. Let's enslave them and we'll kill the firstborn, or we'll kill every child, every man child up to 2 years old and older, right? And so there was that evil entity or that evil seed trying to wipe out the godly seed. That's how the story, that's the context of the story of Moses being put in a basket and then taken out of the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's house. Then comes along, let's see, after that, we could say that for 2,000 years almost, Christianity has been very, very anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish. And for many Christians, you know, killing Jews was okay because they were Christ killers. Okay? Now, we come on up into history and we find World War II. Remember World War II? And there was a cat named Adolf Hitler, right? And he manages to kill 6 million Jews. Now, I think there's over 100 million people died in World War II. 6 million were Jews. All right. Now, I want you to go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see something. How many know that in the world today, even in America, there is an anti-Christian spirit? Because some people say, well, you know, even in the church today, really in the church today, there's a lot of this. Even in some of our teachings that we teach is very anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, okay? So I want to show you something. You can't take the idea that, well, that's the Jews, you know? And that's the way a lot of Americans do. If I got mine, who cares about everybody else? Okay, I mean, a lot of people think that way. There ain't nobody in this church thinks that way. There's a lot of people that think that way. There's a lot of pastors that think that way. I never forget, I was talking to a Lutheran pastor one day, and I was telling her that we have, I studied from the Jewish perspective, and we keep Passover, and she said, oh, that's nice, but you really ought to be careful because they killed Christ. No! I'd heard about that, but I'd never had anybody say that to me before. I'm glad I was sitting on the edge of the bed because, you know, that was back before cell phones. Or right as cell phones were breaking out, we still had a phone on the, we still have a landline, but we don't have a phone hooked up to it, so I'm not sure why we have that. But anyway, point is, that was her mindset, that Jews killed Christ. Now, we just quoted earlier Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for what? Our transgressions, bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen.
Amen.
So it was our sin and our iniquity that killed Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All right, not the Jews. Now let me show you something. You're related to them. Just thought I'd let you know. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, page 1635. Galatians, that's what I said. I got Ephesians is next, though. You'd be jumping ahead of me. Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, page 1635. Verse 26 says, now about everybody in this church knows this, so we'll just say today the pastor is changing the oil. Preventative maintenance, okay? Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Messiah Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Jesus. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, doesn't matter if you're Greek, doesn't matter if you're male or female. If you're in Messiah, you're one with Him. Amen. What's that mean? It means that you were born again. It means that you accept Jesus, His work at Calvary, on that cross, and you have repented of your sins and accepted Him as King, as Messiah. Amen. Then He goes on to say, and if you are Messiah's, verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Glory to God. Abraham has spiritual children through Isaac and Jacob, or he has physical children through Isaac and Jacob, and he also has spiritual children through the Messiah. Amen. He says, if you're in Messiah, you're of the seed of Abraham. Amen. Now go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. You know this one too. Chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, page 1647, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the state of the Gentile nations. Without a covenant, without hope. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, or in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Hallelujah. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, as us Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews, who through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, the only way you have access to God is through His Son, the Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Doesn't matter that you're a physical descendant of Abraham, you still got to be born again. You got that? All right. Now, let me back up here. I want to give you a couple things here real quick about the Jewish people, something that we should be thankful for. Number one, the Jews were created. I've told you this a lot. The Jews were established in what a geography class they told us was the Fertile Crescent there on the Mediterranean Sea, and it connected Africa, Asia, and Europe, all the major trade routes. Now, you know, things didn't go by airplane back in the day. They went by camels and donkeys. Okay, so that was a major trade route. And so Israel was established by God to be a witness to the world of a one true God, Yahweh. All right? Now, the next thing the Jews have done for us is they have written and they have preserved the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, see, that statement by itself, when I read that this week, that statement by itself made me think, well, they wrote it, they've preserved it. Why would I want to study Latin to understand the Bible then? I should study Hebrew to understand the Bible. If the Jews wrote it in Hebrew and they preserved it in Hebrew, then shouldn't I study the Hebrew to understand, to get a better understanding? Does that mean we throw our English Bibles away? No. We just need to study a little more, study the Hebrew behind the English, and we'll get a better understanding of Jesus' teachings. Amen? Well, what will that do for me? That'll help you walk the walk and talk the talk a little better. That'll help you know God a little better, have a better relationship with God. All right? So they were to be a witness. They wrote the Word of God, and they preserved the Word of God. And guess what else? Now watch this. Slewfoot was told in the garden, the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. I need to do something about the seed of that woman. I need to try to destroy all God's seed here.
Amen.
Because he's going to crush my head someday. It took the nation of Israel to give birth to the Messiah. Amen. Without the Jewish people, how can we get a Jewish Messiah?
Amen.
Amen. So by preserving that nation, God preserved the lineage that Messiah would come through. Amen. That's why old Antiochus of Epiphanes, there about 162 years before Jesus, you know, he was a Seleucid king. And he tried to destroy the Jewish people in Israel. Remember, he set up a statue of Zeus and said it was him, you know, in the temple. He made him sacrifice hogs there on the altar of the temple. That's why he wasn't successful. Because God promised in Isaiah that there would be, he promised David that one from his family tree would always sit upon that throne. And so because he makes that promise to David, the nation of Israel can never be wiped out.
Amen.
And you know, if you're going against the Jews, and you're going against God because God made a promise.
That's right.
That somebody from that family tree would always sit upon that throne.
Amen.
In Israel. And guess what? That same person is coming back.
Amen.
I argue with some of them preterists sometimes. You guys are crazy. He's coming back. He's got to come back. He's got to sit on that throne. This mortal's got to be changed into immortality.
Amen.
And the dead in Christ got to rise. I'm making myself feel better. Now, I want you to go with me real quick to Romans chapter 11. Let's just pitch our tent here in Romans 11. It's only 25 to 12. I know what time it is. Now let me update you. You should know this. The church at Rome had Jews and Gentiles in it. But the Gentiles were giving the Jews a hard time. They're like, "Ha ha, we're in the kingdom and we can still eat BLTs and you can't." You know, I made that up, but they were giving him a hard time. And so Paul's whole letter to the church at Rome is addressing these problems. And here in Romans 11, he says, let's pick it up verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled," talking about the Jews, "that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" That's a good question, Paul. Because they failed to see Jesus as Messiah, it brought a spiritual richness to the Gentile nations. He says, how much more richness will it bring when they come into their fullness, or they come into the revelation of who Jesus is? He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul's using resurrection terms connected with the Jews understanding who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means that when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise. Amen. And the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to what? Give life. All right. Now, let me keep going. Verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Ouch. The root, the tree, the fatness. I believe the root of that tree are the covenants and the promises made to Israel. The tree itself has to be the Lord Jesus. But the fatness of that tree that you've been grafted into, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. Amen? You've been grafted in. Why have you been grafted into that tree that is Jesus? Because through revelation knowledge, you said yes to Jesus. And now you've been grafted in. And no man comes to the Father unless he's wooed by the Spirit of God. Amen? So you're grafted into that tree. And God has every intention to graft in that natural branch back into Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. Now, saying all that, I'm going to get back over here. Israel was to be a light into the world. Israel preserved the Bible. Right? Didn't we say that already? And Israel brought forth the Messiah. Amen. So what's the church supposed to do? I'm glad you asked. Go with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Page 1345. We'll start in verse 16. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus tells the church, go. Preach the gospel. That's our job. We're to preach the gospel, the good news. For the most part, the nation of Israel, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So they can't teach something they don't have, right? So it's our job. We're to go. We're to make disciples. We're to teach. But guess what? We don't want to leave out the Jewish people. We have missionaries in Israel today. You can't tell them you're coming there to be a missionary. They won't let you in. You know, when you go up to the little booth, you know, and you give them their passport, and they'll say, what are you here for? Well, I come to be a missionary to win all you lost Jews to Jesus. Guess what? That's as far as you're going to get. God told me to come here. That's as far as you're going to go. She's going to get on her telephone. She'll say, wait right here, and she's going to speak something in Hebrew that you've never heard of, and there's going to be people with guns, and they're going to come and get you, okay? And they're going to put your little tail back on the plane, and you'll go on the blacklist. You know, Jesus himself said, you know, you got to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Remember that? So, we're to witness to the world. That's the church's job. The Jews gave us the Bible. The Jews brought forth Jesus. And now we're commissioned to go, even into Israel. So this little jar that you all realize wasn't there, this money helps us get the gospel into Israel without anybody getting thrown out. Because there's thousands of immigrants that come into Israel every month. And the ministry we send this money to helps put clothes on their back, helps put food on their table, helps find them places to live. And guess what? They're doing all that. They're showing the love of Christ. They get a witness to these people about Jesus. And many of them are accepting Jesus as Savior. Amen. Amen. Huh? Why don't they throw Bridges for Peace? Oh, well, it's everything's done on the, you just don't make a big scene about it, you know. You don't get you a big sign like we got and say, come all you Jews to Jesus, you know. It's done kind of incognito. I wasn't allowed to take any pictures of those Jews that had that church packed out. They didn't want any pictures taken because they knew that if somebody took a picture and put their picture on Facebook or something, that the religious leaders, the ones that are uptight and wear the black hats, that they search social media for those very things. So you have to be a little bit careful. And it's kind of like this: the government doesn't say anything. The government doesn't say much because they know that America is a big part of Israel's existence. They even understand that Christianity, a lot of Christians are allies to Israel. So they don't do anything unless the Hasidic community, the religious community, gets in an uproar. And then they have to do something. Okay? So as long as you don't offend the guys in the black hats, it's really not my nature not to offend somebody that really deserves it. It's just not part of me. But, you know, I'm kind when I'm over there most of the time. I won't get you into any trouble over there, I promise. Now, I got to finish this message. Go with me to Psalms 96. I want to show you something. Psalms 96. Now remember, I don't know if I said it, but the origin of this hatred comes from Satan, and it's because he's fearful. He knows what his end is. He knows that Jesus is going to judge him. Look at verse 10. This is page 761. Page 761, verse 10. He says, say among the nations, the Lord, Yahweh, reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Doesn't say he won't judge. It says he'll do it righteously. Now, let's go over to Psalms 110. Psalms 110. I'm almost done. Hang in there. Man, it's warm up here. Whew. Let's look here. I'm okay, Wilma. He says, the Lord said to my... Oh, I'll let you get there. 774. All right. Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's talking about Messiah. He says, the Lord is at your right hand, or the Messiah is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. So, right here, it says that Messiah is coming to judge.
Amen.
That's part of Jesus' ministry, whether you like it or not. Turn with me to John 5. Caiaphas didn't like it. He didn't like it. It was so bad for him to hang on to, he tore his garment. Annulled his priesthood. Imagine that. Poor old Caiaphas. Look here in verse 24. Page 1452. 1452. Verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Whew, was that good news? Was that good news or what? Oh, man, I'm going to read it again. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Woo, glory to God. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man." Remember old Caiaphas there in Matthew 26? That was Caiaphas' question. "Are you the Son of God? Tell us." And he did. And he said, "Caiaphas, you're going to see me seated at the right hand of power." Now, I don't think Jesus thought Caiaphas would see him literally look up and see the throne of God and Jesus sitting at the right hand. But Jesus said, "But you'll see me coming on a cloud with power and great glory." Amen. Caiaphas would see the judgment of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Caiaphas would face his judgment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I almost got into the message on Jesus being the door there. I got to be careful. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Have to come up with something new next week, you know. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Listen, folks, we've been grafted in. There's all kinds of different churches that call themselves Christians that don't believe that Jesus or that the Jews still play a part in God's plan of redemption for the world. There are churches. There's one big one up here on the corner. They don't believe that Jesus is literally coming back to earth. Okay? They don't believe in the millennial reign of Messiah here on the earth. You know? But that's okay as long as they make him Lord and Savior. They'll be surprised. You remember? Surprise, surprise, someday when he returns. Amen. But you and I, the Jews have done their job. Now you and I as the church, we have to do our job. Amen. We have to go preach the gospel. We have to lay hands on the sick. Amen. Glory to God. We're to cast out demons. Somebody say amen or amen. That's our job. Too many times as Christians, we're worried about ourselves, how we feel. You know, "Oh, I don't feel like, oh man, I really," you ever miss one of them moments when you really should have witnessed to somebody, but you didn't? Because you didn't think you was on your, you know, you was on your, having your best day. When you missed that. Let's not miss anymore. Amen. Let's not miss anymore. Every time God gives us an opportunity, let's tell somebody about his goodness. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. Hallelujah. I guess I'd be nervous too if I slew foot, you know, and was going to face the judgment of God. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. There is none like you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would give each and every one of us an opportunity to tell somebody this week about the goodness of God. We just give you glory and honor. I thank you that Bernie and Deb are back with us this morning, Lord God. Helps make our family whole. And Father, we just thank you for all you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We will have class on Wednesday night. Amen. Hallelujah. We're only about less than $1,000 away from being able to get the new stove. So hopefully we can get it before Passover. Hallelujah.